I'm going to share from Romans chapter 5, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles to there, please. Well, this morning I spoke on the reasons to rejoice, and believers have got a lot of things that we can rejoice about. And I spoke about the believer's position, the believer's passage, that we have access to God because of the Lord Jesus, the believer's perseverance, the believer's peace. We can have peace because we're justified and the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love into our hearts. But this evening I want to speak about the believer's past. But just before I do that, let me just give you a couple of verses to remind you of this morning. We can rejoice because of the believer's position. We've been justified, Paul says there in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to know that you're going to heaven? Isn't it great to know that you're going to heaven not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done? And, you know, when we fail, we can still be assured that we're going to glory because the price has been paid for all our sins. The believer's passage there in verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The good news of the gospel is that both Jews and Gentiles have access to God because of the Lord Jesus. And that word access is used to denote entrance to a king through the favour of another. When I visited Buckingham Palace a number of years ago, I was called to do a funeral, and the funeral was in an outer suburb of London. So I flew over there and in my spare time, had a chance to see Buckingham Palace. And the closest I could get to the palace area was to get my camera and put it through the steel gated fence there and hold it out and try and take a photo without the bars and get the palace. But you know, if I had known someone that was a relative of royalty, like the Prince, Prince Charles, I could have tapped Prince Charles on the shoulder and said, could I accompany you to see the Queen? And maybe I could get a photograph of the Queen herself. You see, I could have had access if I'd known Prince Charles. But there's one that gives us the right to have access to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He died on the cross for our sins, and we are made sons of God the moment that we trust Christ as Saviour. And Paul writes there that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, it's wonderful to know that we're justified by faith, but it's wonderful to know that we have access to God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We can pray to God at any time. We have access to a loving heavenly Father as a son and daughter in Jesus Christ. Well, nextly, the believer's perseverance. You see there in verse 2. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We can rejoice in our trials because when we have trials as a Christian, God is allowing those trials to mature us. Seeing here it says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance character. And so that when we persevere in our trials, it produces character. And then he says, in character, hope. We can have great joy as believers, because even though we have all sorts of tribulations coming our way, we know that God is going to use those tribulations and those trials for our maturity. He's going to use them to build character, and he's going to use those to build hope. My hope is not in this world. My hope must be fixed on the Lord Jesus and his word. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Next time you have a trial, you need to think, Lord, how are you going to use this to build me in maturity? Lord, how are you going to use this trial so that my hope is fixed more and more on you and not on this world? Well, I mentioned the believer's peace, verse 5 there. Now, hope does not disappoint. because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can have great peace as a believer because we can know God's love because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Well, verse 6, we can look at the believer's past. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross when we were enemies of God. God could look forward in history and God could look back in history and God could see every single sin that I've committed as an unbeliever. And yet God in his great love was willing to send the Lord Jesus to die for all my sins. As sinners, we were without strength. We were powerless. We had no means of escape. We were powerless to defeat sin. We were powerless to escape death. We were powerless to escape judgment. We were unable to change our sinful nature, but in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the word ungodly there refers to those that are without reverence or fear of God. Today, we are seeing ungodly Australia, ungodly Australians. So many that are without fear or reverence of God. Australia is going crazy. Our politicians are making ridiculous decisions. We're living in a place where the majority of people in Australia have turned their back on God. Well, it shouldn't be a shock because 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, but now know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're living in an ungodly nation today. For scarcely, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now the New Living Translation says this on that verse. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. What did Jesus do? He died for the ungodly. He died for the despicable. He died for the rebels. He died for you and for me. Now, I think most Australians really, really do underestimate how sinful they are. The majority of Australians don't know how serious sin is. The majority of Australians don't know that sin is so serious that God will separate the sinner from him for all eternity. You know, when you read about the passages on hell, it just makes you think how terrible it will be for those that die without Christ. Jesus said this in Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Australians don't take sin seriously today, but God does. And there's going to be an eternal separation for every person that does not know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Revelation 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We were talking to Ian just before the service downstairs, and he was saying that he's going up to Agquip. And on his way to Agquip, and if you're on the New England Highway on the right-hand side, before you get to, where is it? Before you get to Wallabadar, before you get to Scone. After Scone, I think it is this sign, and it says Burning Mountain. And Ian was saying it's about, and I've never been there, but I've driven past probably hundreds of times. And Ian was saying that you can walk about 20 minutes and you come to this burning mountain. And he says, the smell of, I said, what do you smell there? Does it smell like burning coal? I don't know if you've ever been to England or up the Blue Mountains where occasionally they burn coal. It's nothing like the smell in winter of burning coal. It's just beautiful. Just reminds you of England and what it's like over there. But he said, no, it's sulfur. It's burning sulfur. And I thought, that's interesting. It reminds you of hell. It's burning coal, but it gives you... and he said, what happened, they believe, is that years ago, maybe hundreds of years ago, a tree was struck with lightning and the fire burned down and then it got into the coal basin and set the whole coal basin alight. And so probably for hundreds of years, this mountain has been burning. But he said, the smell of sulfur. Well, there's going to be fire and brimstone where the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the sexually immoral are going to dwell. And they'll have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus said this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The majority of Australians today have no idea of the wrath of God. They have no idea that God is going to pour out his anger upon them for all eternity because they've refused to come to Christ as Saviour. Fanny Crosby wrote this. She said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. What a hymn writer. She had a concern for souls, and she knew that souls without Christ would perish in the eternal lake of fire. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's great news, that while we were still sinners, the Lord Jesus was willing to die for us. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have a God in the heavens that is not willing. He doesn't want people to perish. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit has been witnessing on this earth since creation. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were all involved in creation. And creation is a witness to people. It beams out to say that behind the design is a designer. Behind the design is a God. The Holy Spirit witnesses through his people. He was witnessing in the Old Testament and he's witnessing in the New Testament and he witnesses with each believer today. Verse 9 there in Romans 5, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul uses that word there, reconciled, verse 10, reconciled again in verse 10, and reconciliation in verse 11. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of the Bible says this of reconciliation. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or man and man. It assumes that there has been a breakdown in the relationship, but there has been a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. Another writer states this: there's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. In the cross, Jesus provides for the forgiveness of everyone. But not everyone will be reconciled with him because they won't seek to be reconciled with him. So the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ provides forgiveness. Jesus Christ desires for reconciliation. But unfortunately, human beings, even though Jesus died for the forgiveness of all humanity, there are humans that won't accept reconciliation. They won't come to him for forgiveness or reconciliation. You might have heard the story of two brothers that were farmers. Their land adjoined each other. And for some reason, the brothers had a fallout. So one brother decided along the boundary he would get a bulldozer and he would dig this biggest trench that he could that would separate he and his brother. The other brother on the other side was so angered by what the brother had done that he called up a carpenter and he said to the carpenter, "I want you to build a fence. I never want to see my brother again and I never want to see his farm again. Look what he's done. He's done this big trench there." He said, "I'll pay you to build the fence." The carpenter goes off, comes back at the end of the day. He'd worked all day. He reports back to the farmer and the farmer goes out to inspect his work. There's no fence, but there's a bridge. The carpenter had spent all day bridging the gap by making this bridge out of timber. Well, his other brother came out and he looked that the gap had been bridged. And his other brother thought, "How kind it is that my brother wants to build a bridge back to me." Well, what happened at the end? The carpenter begins packing up his tools and the man that employed him wanted him to stay and do some more work. But the carpenter said this: "Now I've got to go. I've got other bridges to build." The Lord Jesus Christ knew that there was a great gulf between us and God. And Jesus himself was a carpenter. And in his name, the Lord Jesus is still building bridges today. Isaiah 59 verse 2: "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." The good news in Colossians is this: "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning from the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through his blood of his cross. And you who once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Well, in Romans chapter 5, there's some great things for us to rejoice in. And as we rejoice in those things and we think about our own reconciliation, we need to remember that we are people that God has chosen to bring reconciliation to the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Look at verse 11 there. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Verse 18: "Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men," this is talking about Adam, "resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Our union with Adam made us sinners. Our union with Christ brings us reconciliation and makes us righteous. Being in Adam came by your first birth. Being in Christ comes by your second birth. Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again." I was explaining at the 5 p.m. service that we all need to be born again. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus was talking about the second birth, and Nicodemus was wondering, how can a man enter his mother's womb again? How is that possible? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's talking about a spiritual birth. We need a physical birth, but we must have a spiritual birth if we're going to be reconciled to God. How do you have that spiritual birth? It comes by acknowledging that Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for all your sins. We then have reconciliation. That separation is no longer. The reconciliation happens the moment that we trust Christ as Saviour. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.